Heavenly Father, we do just come before you thankful, so thankful for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true and that we can believe every bit of it. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the faith to believe, giving us your Holy Spirit that is the earnest of our salvation. Father, I pray that all that we do would be to please you in this world. As we take time out of our day to open your word and to study it, we know, Lord, that nothing in our natural mind can really crack the nuggets, the treasures that are here. But it's only by your Spirit that you reveal to us these things. So I pray, Father, that we would come with an open mind, an open heart, and just a longing for your Spirit to lead us and guide us. Father, in these perilous days, Lord, there is such an assault on our senses. There's an assault against our spirit, Lord, and Lord, sometimes we're not even aware of it. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord, constantly, daily, flowing through us and in us to strengthen us and to make us aware of the battles that we are facing at the moment. So, Father, we do pray. Transform us by the renewing of our mind as you just open your word to us and show us great vistas. Lord, we do love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So tonight we're in Ezekiel chapter 44. We're going to get 44 and 45. I would love to be able to like put these together, but you know, we've committed ourselves to going through verse by verse, and so to get the whole counsel of God. Now, we may not understand it. And one of my favorite things from Chuck was that, you know, we'd be sitting in a study and he'd be, you know, just going over the study and he'd come to a verse and he'd read the verse and he'd just kind of look up and says, I have no idea what this means. And then just move right on, you know. So it's like, you know, if you're looking to, you know, if you're going through all of the commentaries and all of the audio tapes from Chuck and, you know, all of the good teachers back in the 70s and 80s and thinking that you're going to get, you know, come away with some great wisdom. Guess what? You know, the Lord wants to reveal it to you, you know, in his good time. You know, when you're ready, when you're diligent, when you're searching with your whole heart, that's where he's going to drop these nuggets. He's going to start to explain these things to him. And it's neat because, you know, we read in the scripture that in the last days I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. You know, and your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams and that kind of a thing. Well, you know, we're looking at a vision that the Lord showed Ezekiel, okay? So if we look at this vision and say, okay, well, Lord, you know, what is it saying? What is it for? What does it mean? Now, this area that we're looking at tonight is the millennial kingdom. And it may not mean a whole lot to us as, you know, being in the church. But I think it's worth looking at to see that the Lord's word is true, you know. And I think this is the whole purpose for it. I would never be one to promote, okay, this area, this is going to be for the Jewish people and, you know, we really don't need to be bothered with it. Nonsense. I would never say that. There is always something in there for the diligent student to pick out. First of all, we did look at this area from chapter 40 to 48, as we're going to go through this, that it is not a Levitical temple, first of all. There's a distinct difference. If you look at, if you go through and you look at how the tabernacle and the Solomon's temple was laid out, and you look at this one, there are some vast differences. Now, some of the things may look the same. They may be the same, but a lot of them are missing, you know, and they're, you know, as you start to look at it and we get more and more detail and you say, well, where's this? Where's that? It's not necessary. You know, we looked at the Holy of Holies, which now extends to the whole sanctuary, and we see, oh, wait a minute, you know, there's no table of showbread. There's no menorah. There's no, where is all this stuff? You know, how come these things are not there? Because it's not a Levitical temple. There's sin has already been done away with. A lot of the things that we're going to be looking at here, and then we're going to talk about the, you know, cleansing of the temple with the sacrifices and things like that, but what's, you know, if you know the procedures and all of the statutes and laws about the temple and temple worship, you'll come to realize that, man, there's a vast difference. There's some things going on here that, where's it spelled out anywhere else? And that's the whole mystery being laid out before us. It's a whole different economy. It's a whole different era. We're going to see that there are people there that don't die. And then there are people in there that do die. You know, you just kind of like, well, wait a minute, what's going on? And this is not the eternity that we're looking at. This is going to be where people are repopulating Israel, and the tribes have inheritances that we're going to be looking at, and it's going to be it is in fact going to be for Israel, okay? But we need to know about this. We need to piece all of these things together. We may run across some Jewish brethren that have questions about it. You know, they may not know what their heritage is or what their inheritances are going to be. So maybe the Lord will use one of us to relay it to them. So, coming through this, I don't expect that we're going to pick up on all of this, but a diligent study in a comparison manner may do us a world of good. And we can see, okay, this was fulfilled. Who was the light of the world?
Jesus.
Okay. Who was the bread of life?
Jesus.
Okay. And so, all of those things, we see that there's an altar of incense. We see, but there's no Ark of the Covenant. What happened to the Ark of the Covenant? There's only the mercy seat. Why is there no Ark of the Covenant? Was it because it was old and disintegrated? Because it was wood covered in gold. But, why is it not there? Well, because the law has already been done away with. It's a different economy. It's a different society, if you will. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from His temple, okay? He's going to be over all, and he's going to have, and we're going to be looking at tonight, but we're going to look at this prince. Who is this prince? Well, just to give you a forewarning, nobody knows. Nobody knows about this prince, but as we get into it, we'll try to draw that out. A lot of speculation. This has been one of those books that's, highly speculative, so just interesting. And so in verse 1 of chapter 44, did I say we were in Ezekiel 44? Okay. In Ezekiel 44, we're going to be looking at the relation of the prince to the sanctuary, the relationship of the people, Levites and priests, and the duties of the priests, and what group of the priests get to do these duties. We're going to be looking at this, and we say, we're going to see that the only people that were able to serve were the sons of Zadok. All of the sons of Aaron aren't going to be able to serve because of past things that the people had done. And we'll touch on that too. So I think this area is going to raise more questions than it answers, but I think that they're good questions to raise. It gets you into the scripture. So why is this happening or that kind of a thing? Does what we do now going to matter what happens in the kingdom to come? When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for this time, this millennial kingdom. So in verse 1 he says, and he brought me back by the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. So now we remember in verse 43, or chapter 43, that the Shekinah glory came in from the east. Okay, came into the east gate and went into the temple. And I forgot those sheets again, sorry. but anyway, they came into the temple, and the temple was, the glory filled the temple. And so...
Do you want my sheets? Do you want my sheets?
No, that's fine. I think we'll suffer through it. We don't really need visuals, I don't think, for this. I mean, everybody knows what, east, west, north, and south. I mean, we're going to be dealing with that quite a bit. The east gate was the gate of the king. The golden gate that we now see in the pictures of Jerusalem is the one that's walled up. Okay? But it's interesting here that, once the Shekinah glory came in, it was because it had left before. In chapters 10 and 11, we saw that the Shekinah glory had left by the same gate that it entered in, which is kind of interesting as we continue on. So keep that in your mind. So in verse 2, he says, And then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it. because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. So we remember that it was one of the glorious things for the gates of the temple to be opened so that there was access. But now we see that this gate's going to be shut. And in chapter 46, we're going to see that it's shut for 6 days. It's only open one day of the year, or one day of the week, and that's on the Sabbath. And so kind of an interesting reversal here. Okay, so what's going to be going on with that? That's a good question to ask. Do I know the answer? No idea. Okay. The differences between the old and the new gate is the prince cannot enter through the gate, but is permitted to eat the sacrificial meal in the vestibule. So when we look at that in verse 3, we'll see that there. But there's this prince that's going to show up. You know, who is this guy? You know, is it a guy? Is it a person? Or is it an office? You know, kind of like we talk about a king, you know, well, or a president, you know. Every 4 years, or 8 years, or whatever, we have a different president. So the name stays as president, but the person changes. Is that what's talking about here? Some people speculate that it's David, and we'll come to that. So the east gate was the place where the Shekinah glory left the temple in verse 10, or chapter 10. It's the same gate which the Shekinah glory just entered in the temple. The east gate is special. It is only used by the Lord. Okay, and we can go back to the Palm Sunday triumphal entry. That's the gate that the Lord entered in through, the Golden Gate, okay, pronouncing himself to be the Messiah. in verse 3 it says, it is for the prince. The prince shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter in by the way of the porch of that gate, and he shall go out by the way of the same. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. Now, we've seen where this had happened before, when the tabernacle was built and it was dedicated. What happened? The Shekinah glory hovered over the temple, and it filled the tabernacle in the wilderness. When Solomon finished building the temple, I think it was like 14 years or no, 7 years or something like that. It took him to build this thing or whatever. And when he built that platform and he made the sacrifice and he got on his knees and he prayed. And when he got done praying, then the Shekinah glory filled the temple. And none of the priests could serve in there because of the glory of the Lord. Well, here's another, this is one of the same kind of things that are happening. That the Lord is in there and nobody can serve while the Lord is in there. And so the natural response, you know, again, I have to go back to that song, I Can Only Imagine. You know, that is, you know, I can't imagine what I'm going to do. This is what you're going to do when you see the Lord for the first time. You're going to fall on your face before the Lord. When you see the Lord, that's what you're going to do. So I've answered that question. You can paste that over social media whenever you like. And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, son of the dust. Okay? Mark well and behold with thine eyes. If I can put in an interjection from a New Testament perspective. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Okay? This is important. Mark it well. Pay attention. And behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all of the ordinances of the house of the Lord. And all the laws thereof. And mark well the entering in of the house with every going forth of the sanctuary. See, the Lord is serious about his word. He left this as a detailed account about what's going to happen. Now, the details are somewhere else in the scripture. We can just scour the scriptures to find out what you don't know about what it is that you're looking at. And I know a lot of the stuff was tedious, and we went through all of the measurements and the cubits, this and the, you know, and you're not really having a good visualization of what you're looking at or even the purposes of. But if you do a study on the temple of Solomon and mark all of the things that he did in there, you know, it kind of mimicked the human body or the human soul or whatever. The little chambers that Ezekiel, remember that Ezekiel was transported to Jerusalem, and he was dug through the wall, and he looked at this chamber, and he saw all of the, you know, idols and the pornographics and all of this other good stuff, bad stuff. And he says, this is what's in the minds of the high priests, you see. And all of those chambers in there are kind of like the things that we store in our minds. You know, when we're free to think about whatever it is that we want to think about, what do we think about? You know, that's a good thing to take stock of. What are in your chambers that you have put in there? You see what I'm saying? You know, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. All of that stuff is in there and cataloged. And I mean, whatever is in there is going to pop out when there's nothing holding it back. If you're not thinking about the things of the Lord, the things of the flesh are going to pour out. You see, think of the Word of God and the things of the Lord and the promises of the Lord as stoppers to your flesh. You see, you have two natures. You have a spiritual nature. You have a fleshly nature. And as we talked about a couple of Sundays ago, you know, nobody has ever cast out flesh. The flesh is with us till the very end, until it finally expires. And that's why those that are spiritually minded, you know, are kind of looking forward to this body expiring. Not for the fact of, escaping, but just, well, I guess it would be an escape, just to be rid of this flesh that has been, you know. You don't need any other enemies except for your flesh. The flesh is probably your greatest enemy. Don't blame the devil for a lot of the things that happen to you. It's your flesh, you know, 9 times out of 10. You know, he'll look down. If the enemy's watching, they'll look at you and say, yeah, he's the battle's good. He's got that under, right. You know, it's happening, you know. He's not reading his word. He's not praying. He's not fellowshipping with believers. Okay, that's not a big deal. He's good. Move on to somebody who is, okay. Screw tape letters come to mind. You know, that, and if you've ever read it, it's a short little book, but it's a good book. So, spiritual warfare. We are born into warfare. So, fill your mind with the Word of God, and ask the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit, moment by moment, day by day, and mark well those things that you think about when you have nothing else to think about, when your mind is finally clear of problems or whatever. And what do you think about? What do you think about? So, because it's, you know, everything that has to do with the sanctuary. And where is the sanctuary of the Lord? Inside. Thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations. Now, I love this because we're already attuned, hopefully, to when we see Israel, what do you think of? Governed by God.
No.
The meaning. You know, we made a big thing of the words, you know, of Jacob and Israel and Abraham, right. and that kind of a thing, and then the names having meaning. Whenever I see Israel or a house of Israel, oh, you know, the house that's governed by God. What house is that? The one that I inhabit. The one that I happen to have here. The house of the... So, who's he talking to? He's talking to me. You need to apply these things. You need to take to heart these ordinances and these laws that I'm laying down here because they're important. They will sustain you. They will suffice it to you. As a bramble bush, rabbit trail, whatever, I was reading in Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs 7. And as I was reading that, I was noticing the structure of Proverbs 7. And I'm reading it, and I'm looking at it, and, you know, as I'm reading it, it kind of occurred to me that I'm a big, you know, Tolkien fan, Lord of the Rings and stuff like that, you know. And when I was reading that, I should have been thinking of other things, I realized, but, you know, I envisioned Gandalf as he's going through these old tombs and reading those, you know, and it read just like that. And it was talking about wisdom. And it was just like, and they were just like these, the rhymes that you would read in some of these ancient manuscripts and stuff like that that somebody had jotted down. And I'm thinking, you know, if people just looked at it with that kind of, you know, this is the Lord trying to give us information, mm-hmm. you know, and he's putting it in a way that, hey, it appeals to me, you know, I mean, kind of a thing. I'd like to get an old piece of parchment that's ripped all in the sides and stuff like that and written in some nice, you know, calligraphy and stuff mm-hmm. like that. I wonder how many people would read that. Probably a lot. Oh, yeah. Man, that's a... Oh, look, where'd you get that from? What game is that from? What movie is that from? Right, that kind right, of a thing. Right. Oh, it's from... Yeah, this ancient book that I found, you know? But, so, you know, you kind of... You peruse it and take a look at it and see. Just read it very slowly and carefully. Okay, so, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations. In that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread, the fat, and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. And ye have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but ye have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary of yourselves. So they were bringing in people that were, you know, they weren't Jews. They were uncircumcised. They were Gentiles coming to, and what he's talking about here is officiating. Hey, these are abominations. This can't happen. There are people designated to do this, and you brought these people to officiate in my holy temple. Not going to have it. And so this is what's, he's going to pronounce a judgment here on them. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart or uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. Interesting. No uncircumcised in flesh and no uncircumcised in heart. That means whether you're a Jew or not, if you're not a believer, you're not to be in my heart and in my house. Not at all. And so, but see, who's going to be in the house now? Monitoring all this, the one who can see the heart, the one that can separate between soul and spirit, he's going to know, you know, and he's not going to allow it to happen. And is it going to be like an Ananias and Sapphira kind of thing? I don't know, you know, but the Lord's pretty adamant about this. You know, verily, verily, I say unto you, these things shall not happen. And the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray from me after their idols, they, even they, shall bear their iniquity. Now, what's he talking about here? The priesthood was given to Aaron and his sons, but and after Eleazar, after Aaron died, Eleazar took over, and after Eleazar, to Phinehas, and et cetera, et cetera. In the last days of the judges, the high priesthood belonged to Eli. Remember Eli? Okay. He is the son of Ithamar. And it continued till the reign of David, when he was held conjointly by Abiathar, the line of Ithamar, and Zadok, the line of Eleazar. In other words, the sons of Eli and his sons went after the pretender to the throne. God chose Solomon, but Ithamar was the one that was trying to take the kingdom. You remember that from...
Aren't the Eli, though, he was not from the line of Aaron?
He was.
Oh, so Zadok also was from
Zadok
the line
was
of
also from the line, but he sided with the true king.
Oh, okay, gotcha.
Okay. And so he, and that's why Zadok was chosen, because of that very thing, because he had done according to what he was supposed to do, follow what the Lord had said and not what the popular opinion was. And that should be a lesson to us as well, not to be, you know, not to go around with what's popular. It doesn't matter what some person says, okay? Check it out, the Word of God, you know. Some people will cast out the entire Old Testament because they don't think it's relevant to the church. Well, I beg to differ, you know. Though if we didn't have the Old Testament, we wouldn't have the New Testament. So, you know, to cut your nose off and spite your face just because you don't understand it or you haven't dug into it, well, you know, I would never do that. Every word of God is pure and good for learning. And the Levites, verse 10, that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray after me for their idols, and shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people. They shall stand before them to minister unto them. Because they ministered unto them before idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I have lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. So the essence of it is that, yes, they will be able to serve in the temple. They should be, they'll do the menial tasks that the Jebusites did. You know, they shall carry the wood and that kind of a thing and draw the water and do all of the things that are menial, but they'll no longer be able to minister to the Lord. They'll serve in the necessary things to minister to the Lord, but that's it. They've been, their role has been diminished, and the priests that are from Zadok will do the ministering to the Lord because they have done it. And this is the sins that they had committed before this era, this time. Remember, these, there's a lot of people that are going to walk alive from the old world into the millennial kingdom. Remember that. Okay, and we're going to see that when we look at Daniel. There's a 45-day gap between the end of the old world and into the new world that isn't accounted for. So it's kind of interesting. So what happens there is the Lord is recreating and setting all of these things up. I don't know. Yeah, but I leave that in the hands of the Lord. He knows what he's doing. But these are people. These are regular people. Not raised from the dead people, but regular people that went alive from the old world into the new world. So, and they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor come near any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house and all the service thereof, and for all that shall be done therein. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near unto me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. So there's reward for staying true to the Lord, not following the crowd. If you see something that's wrong, don't follow it. You know, don't, you know, acquiesce to it. Yeah, you're going to be persecuted. Yeah, you may even be put to death for it. Hold your ground. Know what the Bible says and stick to what the Bible says. With whether nobody agrees with you or not, it doesn't matter. What matters is what the Lord has laid upon your heart, and you do that which you be faithful to what the Lord has called you to do. Okay? Doesn't matter if the whole world's against you. It doesn't matter. You know, you need to learn to be separate. You know, we talked about before wanting to be a part of something. Well, you are part of something. You're part of the Lord. You're part of, he's your inheritance to begin with. And anybody else that wants to hang with you, great. But if it's just you and him, that's got to be enough. You know, you got to settle that in your own mind. Is it going to be enough, me and just the Lord, with nobody else? Okay? So, and it may come to that, you know. I remember Jesus gave that warning, you know, the greatest enemies are going to be in your own household, you know, your mother, your father, your wife, your sister, your brother. These may be, you know, people that come against you, you know, because of your belief. When I, you know, proclaimed myself to be a Protestant, my family basically turned their backs on me, you know, friends that I knew in school, you know. They don't want anything to do with me because, well, because I'm a pastor, because I'm a Protestant. I came from a Catholic background. That's, you know, what they used to call mortal sin, baby. You know, there's no coming back from that one. So, you know, it's just interesting. You know, I didn't expect it from my own family because, you know, they weren't, you know, I wouldn't call them staunch Catholics.
Sure.
You know, they were, you know, regular people. You know, unregenerate people, if I, you know, were to gauge it. But man, when you said that, it's just kind of like, you mean you're not a Catholic anymore? What the heck? You know, who are you? You know, so, oh well. I was okay with it. Verse 16, they shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, they shall have linen breeches upon their loins, and they shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. Now, when we get into the priestly garments, we're going to, you know, probably go into a lot more detail, but the basic essence of this is that the Lord doesn't want your efforts. He doesn't want your, you know, he doesn't want you to sweat about it, you know. And if I could, if that's where that phrase comes from, no sweat, I'm thinking that that would be the best place that I could think is the origin from that. The Lord doesn't want your sweat and your toil and things of that nature. He wants you to be obedient. Now, you know, yeah, the Lord gives us things to do, but the service of the Lord is not by your own strength. It's by the strength that He gives you. You know, He gives you the ability to do those things. You get, if you're doing something and you're starting to get burned out, chances are the Lord didn't call you to do it because He strengthens you. He doesn't want anything. In fact, we can't add anything to what the Lord has planned for us. All we can do is, yes, Lord. That's really all that we can do. We can acquiesce that the Lord's way is the right way, and the way that I wanted to do things is not going to work. You know, just because you're not involved in some religious activity or some church activity or something like that doesn't mean that you're lazy. You know, you could be studying the Word, you could be praying. These are efforts that are most valuable in the kingdom of God. You know, when you're going before the Lord for somebody else, man, intercessory prayer, that's solid gold as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, because that's really the only thing that you can give. And so the Lord doesn't want, you know, sweating in the service of the Lord. You know, sometimes we get overwhelmed. We see a need, then, okay, well, see the need, fill the need. You know, if this has to be done and that has to be done, well, is it of the Lord? Why is this here if nobody's stepping up to do it? Well, let's stop doing it. That's my motto. If somebody wanted to, I love people that come up, you know what, you should get together and get this project going or that project going. You know, I always turn to them and says, okay, well, head that up and let me know how it goes. That's the last time I ever hear from them. Well, no, I didn't say I wanted to do it. Well, the Lord put it on your heart. You saw this need. Well, go for it. Yeah, that's a great test. You know, come with me. Come at me, bro, with with a project you want done. tell me what your plan is going to be on that. Sorry, I didn't mean to coin that phrase, but yeah. No sweat. That's what the Lord wants in His service. No sweat. He has outlined everything that needs to be done, and He doesn't want you to wear wool on there because He didn't want the mixed garments, first of all. But the second of all, cotton breathes. You know, you can do your service without breaking a sweat. This is what I want you to do. The burden of the Lord is never heavy. Jesus says, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. You know? And we've, you know, if you looked at the church today, it's like, man, you get, you know, like the Ten Commandments, that picture in the beginning where all of these Israelites are pulling this big statue and they got the whips going on, you know, and these are the deacons that are whipping the people. Come on, pull harder. And that's not the way the kingdom of God is. You know, He supplies all the need. You know, we go through 2 Corinthians and He tells us time and time again, hey, I will supply the need. There's nothing you can add to it. If you tried to add to it, you're going to pollute it. So I'll take care of it. So they, and when they go into the utter court, even unto the utter court of the to the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only poll their heads. In other words, just getting a haircut. Neither shall any priest drink wine, when they shall enter into the inner court. And I found this to be fascinating because in that part of the world, you know, wine is, you know, the water's not as plentiful, and so they drink wine. And the wine is has a medicinal effect, so they have it at dinner and whatever. So they're used to drinking it, but not to get drunk. You know, it's just something that helps the food digest and that kind of a thing. It's kind of like, have you ever been to you get a corned beef sandwich? They always put that kosher dill in there. That's for digestion. You eat that, and you know it helps you digest the food. So, because it's pickled. You didn't know that, huh? Yeah, that's what it's for. And this is the kind of the same thing, the wine that he's talking about here. So he says here, don't drink wine when you come in there. I don't want you to be filled with any other spirit than mine when you're in my service. And so as a pastor, I don't drink alcohol at all. I abstain from it altogether because, you know, I don't want to be, you know, even had the hint of, oh, man, he's filled with a different spirit, that kind of a thing. It's bad enough I'm dealing with his flesh, much less, you know, adding to it. But besides, alcoholism runs in my family, so I don't need that bone either. So neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. This is kind of saying the same stipulations that was in the for the Levitical priests. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So, and this is where the church has fallen down. You know, since they don't teach out of the word anymore, people don't know what the profane, what's plausible and what's not plausible. You know, some people have said, you know, hey, everything's, it's an open market, you're free. That's licentiousness. You know, to do whatever you want to do because Jesus died on the cross for all the sin of the world, that's a bad witness. You know, I mean, you don't go out and kill people or murder people because you can. The Lord said, you know, thou shalt not murder. Well, that's a law. This is the behavior. Ananias and Sapphira found out the hard way. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness. The Lord was very strict about that, and he struck them dead as a warning to everybody else. Now, who was the warning to? Well, it was for the Gentiles, because, hey, Jews already knew that. They were instructed in the ways of the Lord. They were instructed in the commandments from their youth. From little kids on up, they were taught the scriptures. They were taught what was acceptable and what was not acceptable, what was holy and what was profane. And as we go through the scriptures, we'll discern on all of that too. So how are you going to know if you're not taught what's acceptable to the Lord and what's not acceptable? You're gonna try to reason it out in your own mind? No, you got to go to the Word of God. So in verse 24, he says, in the controversy, they shall stand in judgment. They shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Now, again, this is one of the Ten Commandments. Keep holy the Sabbath. All right, what's that mean? Well, you're setting aside one day out of seven to honor the Lord by not doing any work in it, taking the day off. And the Sabbath was made for us so that we can refresh, you know, and we honor the Lord by doing that. Isn't that? That's so easy. You know, take the day off. Don't do any work. Okay. And that honors the Lord. It's so simple. It's so easy. I mean, I don't know why everybody doesn't do it. You know, and they shall come at no dead person to defile themselves. So, touching a dead person defiles you. Holy, profane. Okay, so now you've been schooled. When you touch a dead person, that means you've been defiled, in that respect. Okay, but there's a reason for that. Okay, these are talking about the priests, those people that minister to the Lord. You can't defile yourself and still serve. Okay, there's a washing technique and things like that. But there are people that you can do. Remember Ezekiel, his wife died and he wasn't allowed to mourn. You know, that must have been hard, you know. And they shall come at no dead person to defile themselves, but for father and for mother and for son or daughter, for brother or sister, that hath no husband, they may defile themselves. So for close relatives only can you mourn, you know. And it usually, the mourning usually constituted touching the person. Now, in Jewish culture, if you died after sundown, you were buried. Or if you died after sunup, you got buried before sundown. And vice versa. If you died after sundown, then you'd be buried before. So there wasn't a whole lot of lingering. And so it says, and after he is cleansed, they shall reckon unto him 7 days. And in that day he goeth into the sanctuary, into the inner court to minister in the sanctuary. He shall offer his sin offering, saith the Lord God. So it's kind of a throwback to the willful sin, if you will. Somebody died and you need to put them in, you know, there was pallbearers and there were people that did officiating and things like that at funerals. And so being around that, you know, they were defiled. If somebody touched somebody that had touched a dead body, they were defiled as well. You know, when the Jews back in Jesus' day would walk down the street and they saw a Gentile, they would tuck their garments in there lest their garments would brush up against them and they'd be defiled by touching a Gentile. That's how to the nth degree that they took it. And it shall be unto them for an inheritance. Oops. Yeah. I am their inheritance. Pretty much, Jesus is our inheritance. You know, when we wrap our minds around that and start to honor and treasure him as our inheritance, as the greatest treasure that we could possibly have, I think our whole attitude about this world and the things of this world will change. Because he is eternal, and the things that we really treasure here on this earth are passing away. Okay? Every time I look in the mirror, I see that fact. They shall eat the meat offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering, and every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. And the first of all the firstfruits of all things, and every oblation of all, every sort of your oblations shall be the priests. Ye shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rise in thine house. The priest shall not eat anything that is dead of itself, nor torn, whether it be fowl or beast. And we're going to get into the tithes and the offerings and things of that nature a little bit later, but it was always the best, okay, the first of the dough, okay, not the leftovers, not, you know, okay, well, I got this leftover, okay. We're always supposed to give the Lord our best, the best time of the day, the best, you know, of everything goes to the Lord. So often I'm guilty of, you know, like, coming home after a day's work and saying, "Oh wow, you know, I'm kind of wiped out, but I got to study tonight because we got to, you know," and I'm guilty of that, you know, and so, you know, I try to start working ahead. Okay, when I'm fresh, you know, in the morning or something, I'll read and I'll, you know, ask the Lord for insight and things of that nature and some places to study and or, you know, some places to look at. So, you know, the Lord's working with me on that, you know. You give me the leftovers, give me the cast off. You can't even keep your eyes open, and this is the time you're dedicating to me. What about the people? What are you going to give them, you know? But the Lord always comes through, you know, I mean, to be sure. And he'll come through for you as well. Because we are only dust. We can only do what we can do, right? So in chapter 45, he says, "Moreover, when ye shall divide by lot the land for inheritance, ye shall offer an oblation unto the Lord, a holy portion of the land. The length shall be the length of 25,000 reeds, and the breadth shall be 10,000. And this shall be holy in all the borders thereof round about." So 25,000 reeds is roughly about 8.3 miles. And then the breadth is 10,000, so that's probably a little 6.8 miles or something to that effect, roughly here or there. So just to give you an idea of the area that we're talking about here. But it shall be holy in all the borders thereof round about. That's the key. Now when we talk about length and breadth, length is east and west. Breadth is north and south, and it's in the compass point. So whenever you see that, this is what it's talking about. That's the directional kind of a thing. So we're looking at the land around the city, around the Jerusalem there. Of this there shall be for the sanctuary, 500 in length with 500 in breadth, square round about, and 50 cubits round about for the suburbs thereof. And of this measure shalt thou measure the length of 25,000 and the breadth of 10,000, and in it shall be the sanctuary in the most holy place. The holy portion of the land shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary, which shall come near to minister unto the Lord. And it shall be a place for their houses, and holy place for the sanctuary. So these are the sons of Zadok. And the 25,000 of length, and the 10,000 of breadth, shall also the Levites, the ministers of the house, have for themselves possession for 20 chambers. And you shall appoint the possession of the city 5,000 broad and 25,000 long, over against the oblation of the holy portion, it shall be for the whole house of Israel. And a portion shall be for the prince on the one side, and on the other side the oblation of the holy portion, and of the possession of the city. Before the oblation of the holy portion, and before the possession of the city, from the west side westward, and the east side eastward, the length shall be over against one of the portions, from the west border unto the east border. So these are just areas that are going to be sectioned out for the different people to be able to live in, that minister to the temple. It's kind of like the same thing that happened in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was in the center of the camp, and the Levites encamped around it. Okay, and then all of the tribes, north, east, south, and west, camped from there. Just to get a feel for what we're talking about here, it's the same kind of setup, if you will, except for the other tribes. This is just for the Levites around about. The giving of the land is going to be, I think, in chapter 47, and we'll touch base on that when we get there. In the land shall be his possession, verse 8, in Israel, and my princes shall no more oppress my people, and the rest of the land shall they give to the house of Israel according to their tribes. So the princes, or the rulers thereof, you remember when Ahab took Naboth's vineyard and that kind of thing, that stuff isn't going to go on anymore. Everybody's going to be content with the lot that they have. They're going to have enough to satisfy themselves, and there's going to be the greed that once was. It's not going to be, it's going to be, I think it's going to be a wonderful time. The Lord is going to give each and every person enough for themselves, their families, and there won't be any need for envy or lusting after other people. Everybody is going to be content with the lot that they've been given. Even those that were diminished, you know, I think they're just going to be happy to be there, you know, because of what, you know, their household had done. It wasn't them personally, but hey, they were from the line of that. And an interesting thing enough, when Jesus confronted the Pharisees, he said that very thing. He says, now, you know, you're talking about look at the prophets, you know, we built the tombs of the prophets and stuff like that. And you condemn yourself into saying that you were the children of the ones that killed the prophets. You see, the whole thing had filtered down to them, and they hadn't even realized. Not a curse per se, but what their fathers had done, they by proxy were a part of. Okay, now they're gloating because our fathers built these things here. Well, you killed them. You know, yeah, of course you're going to put them in a tomb. You know, how interesting it is. We never honor people while they're alive, only after they're dead. You know, so sad. Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O Prince of Israel. Remove violence and spoil and execute judgment and justice. Take away your extractions from my people, saith the Lord God. And this is the kind of thing that Solomon had put on the people. We always think of Solomon as a pretty neat guy. He had all of this wealth and stuff like that. Well, how did Solomon get his wealth? Well, he exacted it from the people. So when Solomon died and Rehoboam took over, they came to him and says, hey, loosen the tax burden on us. If you just loosen that up on us and lighten it, hey, we'll serve you. No, I'm going to make it even more, you know. Mm-hmm. And so, because he thought he could. You know, that's the thing. When people are in power, they think they lord it over. When in actuality, it's the Lord that puts them in those positions, and you abuse that privilege, and you know, there's going to be, well, hell to pay. You know, if I can put that in, it kind of makes us look at our government and say, yeah. Yeah, I know that's what you were thinking. Ye shall have just balances, and a just ephah, and a just bath. The ephah and the bath shall be of one measure, and the bath may contain the tenth part of an omer, and the ephah the tenth part of an omer, and the measure thereof shall be after the omer. And the shekel shall be 20 gerahs, and 20 shekels, 5 and 20 shekels, 15 shekels shall be your menah. I have no idea what that is. So, I mean, it's a unit of, you know, the shekel is what they use today. It's 20 gerahs, like it was back in the day. But again, I don't know the denomination of the Israeli monetary system, so I'm just going to plead ignorance on that. Maybe one of you guys feel led to look that up and share later on. Mm-hmm. This is the oblation, verse 13, that ye shall offer. The sixth part of an ephah, an omer of wheat, and you shall give a sixth part of an ephah, an omer of barley. Concerning the ordinance of oil, the bath of oil, ye shall offer a tenth part of bath out of the core, which is an omer of 10 baths, for 10 baths are an omer, and one lamb out of the flock out of 200, out of the fat pastures of Israel, for a meat offering, and for a burnt offering, and for a peace offering, to make reconciliation for them, saith the Lord God. Now, what you'll notice in here is there's no mention of a lamb being a sin offering, because that's already been done. But that's quite a tax. I mean, I'd love to have some kind of a tax like that. One lamb out of 200? Man, that's great. You know, what's the percentage on that? So, what are we at now? Just as a, you know, as poor people, 34% or something like 33%. So, that's
half a percent.
Huh?
It's like a half percent.
Yeah, at least. Yeah, I'm with that. So, and all the people of the land shall give this oblation for the prince in Israel, and it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts and the new moons and in the Sabbaths and all the solemnities of the house of Israel. He should prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. So where does he get this from? From the people who willingly give of their substance. Okay? No problem. And there wouldn't be any need for priest had just done their job and taught the people and led people to the Lord, then they wouldn't need to abuse them. They wouldn't need to tax the life out of people. So thus saith the Lord God, in the first month, in the first day of the month, thou shalt take a young bullock without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering and put it upon the posts of the house and upon the four corners of the settle of the altar and upon the posts of the gate of the inner court. And so shalt thou do the seventh day of the month for every one that erreth and for him that is simple. So shall ye reconcile the house.
So that is a sin offering, right? He's talking about a sin offering.
Right, yeah, mm-hmm, in that respect. In the first, well, yeah, but the things that they use, that's the bullock. So, I mean, but it's not the lamb. Oh. So, in the first month, in the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. So the Passover continues on. Why? As a memorial, you know. We celebrate this. We celebrate it now. We celebrated it then, in Exodus, because this is what the Lord had commanded to do, and we do it every year after that to commemorate what He has done and what He has done on the cross, as Him being the Passover. And upon that day, shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. And 7 days of the feast he shall prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord, 7 bullocks and 7 rams without blemish daily, the 7 days, and a kid of the goats daily for a sin offering. And he shall prepare a meat offering for an ephah for a bullock, and an ephah for a ram, and a hin of oil, and a hin of oil for an ephah. In the seventh month, in the 15th day of the month, he shall do the likewise in the feast of the 7 days, according to the sin offerings, according to the burnt offerings, and according to the meat offerings, and according to the oil. So we're going to see that this is for the Passover area here, but we're going to see that some of the feasts are omitted. You know, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, those aren't celebrated anymore. Why not? You know, we saw that, you know, the first day, the first month is where Passover is, but the seventh month was for the Feast of Tabernacles and things like that, but that's not being celebrated. The Feast of Trumpets, okay? That's already been passed. Okay, now we're into that area of the millennial kingdom, that which it spoke of. So no need to memorialize that because, hey, we're living it, you know, kind of a thing. So next week we will try to finish off the book of Ezekiel. I know you all are straining at the bit to get to Daniel and all the neat things that are in there. I do believe that these things are important for our understanding for the whole counsel of God. And you never know, as you run across a scripture reading or something like that, the Lord will pop this into your mind. Remember when you read that? You didn't understand it then, but this is what it's talking about. Okay.
Well, so. We are going to be there. I mean.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I mean.
No. I'm talking about as you're reading, you know, in your daily, you know, reading, you'd say, "Hey, okay, yeah, this is what that means." That's what I'm talking about.
Right, but I mean, you're saying it's not doesn't pertain to us, and I get what you're saying to where all that is talking about the Jews, but we are going to be taking part in the millennial reign.
Right. Yeah. But on this perspective, this is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Okay. Clearly, we need to clearly understand that that's what this is. A lot of people will use replacement theology say that this isn't the Jews, this is the church.
And I don't mean that. I know that that's not the church, but the church is going to be there.
Mm-hmm. So, somewhere.
Somewhere. So, I mean, I don't know what our part will be, but it'll
right,
be something.
Yeah.
So, I mean, we'll...
Absolutely, but...
I think we'll see these things going on, or we'll know about them going on, or they'll...
Probably,
you know,
absolutely, yeah. We don't know what part we're going to play in that. But,
no.
But the Lord does, and I'm happy with that. So, but remember, this is just a portion of what's going to be happening worldwide.
Right.
So, will we have part to play in all of that? Maybe, possibly. Doesn't really say, okay. All I know is that we're going to be with him,
right?
You know, we're going to be like him because we'll see him as he is, and we'll love the way he loves. He'll love justice and judgment and things like, and we'll be able to put it into practice.
Yeah.
So that's what I'm kind of looking forward to. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that does teach us. And we do pray that you would continuously fill us with your word, with your spirit. Help us, Lord, to understand the difficult passages that that we've never looked into before. This might be the first time for many of us to really give it a serious study. I pray, Father, that it would be only the first of many times that we get into areas of Scripture that we don't understand, that are tough. And just search the things out that are there to see what you have hidden just below the surface, how it pertains to life and godliness in Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank you for your patience with us. And Lord, just keeping us on the right path. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mm-hmm.